Welcome again to another edition of the IDF Hour. This is Paul Honeycutt, Elder New Covenant Bible Fellowship, Tempe, Arizona, joined as always by Jeff Volker, who is Director of In-Depth Studies and also an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship. Jeff, today we're in our second of a multiple series on the law of Christ. When we talk about law in Scripture, both the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the New Testament, New Covenant, law itself functions the same, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, it does. But maybe just to for the benefit of the folks who are listening, defining just the law of Christ, mm-hmm. we go to John 13:35, where Jesus, really verses 34 and 35, and Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Mm-hmm. So if you were to summarize or shorthand, encapsulize what is the law of Christ, it is loving as Christ loved, because God gave us the example. But once you said that, that's, in effect, that's kind of like the summary statement of the Mosaic Law, which is the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments are not all the Mosaic Law, but they are a summary, a shorthand. Well, a summary and shorthand of what we are to do in the New Covenant era, obey the law of Christ, is love as Jesus loved. And so that's really it. But of course, you can't just survive on love as Jesus loved and leave it at that, because that's rather nebulous. Mm-hmm. Then you have to say, what does it mean to love as Jesus loved in all these various aspects of life or situations of life? And that's, we need the details of the law of Christ. So you have that, just as you have the details of the Mosaic Law. So that's where we're going. So it is that version of law that we are supposed to obey, we who live as this side of Pentecost, from Pentecost to the Second Coming. And that version of God's law is completely separate from the Mosaic Law, and it's summarized by loving as Jesus loved. And it actually encompasses or includes all the details of what that means. That is, what does it mean to be under law in the New Covenant era?
So when he says this in John 34:35, he says this is a command. So this was a law.
Oh, yes.
So
this
is
a law.
Sure it is. The statement I made, law functions the same.
Yeah.
What we mean by that is that...
Yeah, okay. There is... when you read, you know, from the Old Covenant era, so Mosaic Law, from Exodus, you know, through to the cross, there is no doubt there is a certain flavor. Mm-hmm. Versus when you read from Acts to the book of Revelation, there does seem to be a different kind of a flavor with relation to law. Meaning that okay, first let's ask the question, what does law do? Mm. Well, it does some in an unbeliever's life. It shows them what God wants them to do, and that they cannot do it.
Right.
Okay? So it reveals their guilt. Well, what does it do in a believer's life? Well, it shows them, you know, it shows them what God wants them to do, but as a believer, they're unconditionally accepted by the death of Jesus on the cross, but they get in this work of the Holy Spirit, a new heart, which they are now internally motivated to live for Jesus. But once you want to live for Jesus, you then have to ask the question, what does it mean to live for Jesus in this situation? And the answer is, the law of Christ, fleshes that out. So in the Old Covenant era, where God is dealing with Israel, and if Israel is a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God, so he's dealing with unbelievers, the aspect of God's law that is being highlighted is law in relation to unbelievers. Which is why it seems a bit more darker mm-hmm. in the old. Versus the new, if he's primarily dealing with believers, which he is, then he's going to highlight that aspect of law which is really applies to believers. That is, it's how you show your love for God, keep his commands. But we need to be careful that we understand that in both eras, the Old Covenant era and the New Covenant era, both aspects of law equally function. Mm-hmm. Because in the old, obviously, the function of law in the unbeliever is obvious with Israel. But for the believer, David in Psalm 119 is repeatedly saying, oh, how I love your law. Why? Because he's a God lover. And so for him, the way he shows his love for God is keep his commands, just a different set of commands than we have. And conversely, in the New Covenant era, from Pentecost to the Second Coming, if you're not a believer, the wages of sin is death.
Right.
You know, that is in Romans 6 there, that you are, if you an unbeliever and you break God's law, the law of Christ, you're under God's wrath.
Right. And you're a slave. It refers to it as a taskmaster.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's very negative kind of connotations.
Yes.
Right?
And that's equally true today. Mm-hmm. If you're not a believer, it does function in that capacity, right, just like it did for Israel. So this is, I think this is important to understand, which is why, you know, as you read the old versus the new, because there's two different flavors. And, you know, so you don't confuse things.
Is that why, I mean, we often, I hear from people a lot when we talk about the reading of the Old Testament, that people say, sometimes say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
He's harsh and he's vindictive and all those kinds of things, you know, and yet they just want the red letter Bible, they just want the God of love that we find in the New Testament. They're really missing the point, aren't they?
Oh yeah, they really are. It's just looking at the house from differing points of view, and because you're highlighting the Lord's relationship to Israel and they're unbelieving, well, of course you're going to see the darker side, the wrath side, and in the new you see the softer side of seers. But in the Gospels, it's pointed out repeatedly by, you know, competent New Testament scholars that Jesus speaks far more about hell than he does about heaven, which would make sense if his audience was Israel,
right,
which of course it was.
Right.
And of course they were unbelieving, so you would expect that.
Yeah, he was very harsh and judgmental, if you will, on the Pharisees and and the nation of Israel in general. So, well, okay, so back to our original, I think, question that we left with last week. So then, if it is a law, how do we identify it? It's more than love. It's based on love, but it's more than love. Where do I go to find the 10 new commands of the law of Christ? Or is there such a thing?
There are specific commands, but unlike the Mosaic Law, where it's sort of more neatly codified, you don't really find it as neatly done, because that is not the most important thing. That is a secondary issue. The primary issue in the New, because you're dealing with believers, is the new heart motivation. The secondary issue is the actual specific laws that are there, but they're not highlighted. Because, and this is, you pick this up in Romans 7, where you're dealing with the issue that the law, any version of God's law, whether the Mosaic Law, the old, the law of Christ, and new, if you're not a believer, law has absolutely no power to change you. I think that is the issue. And so when we've dealt with this in Romans 7, to go back there again, because Romans 7 is talking about what law can or cannot do in the life of the unbeliever, Apostle Paul, before he became a believer. Because, of course, in Romans 6, the new heart, the radical new heart is introduced, that a believer is just this incurable God lover. 7, in effect, answers the question, where does this new heart come from? It doesn't come from the law, because the law has no power to change you. But where does it come from? Well, that's 8, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then that fits quite neatly. In Romans 7, 6, where it says, but now by talking to someone who is a believer, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That is, he's comparing, contrasting these two ways of living. We have died to what once bound us, meaning we were a slave to sin. That is, when God's law, whatever version, hits an unbelieving heart, evil passions are aroused. This is verse 7:5, so that we sin more, not less. But when you become a believer, your fundamental motivation changes from being a self-centered God-hater to a incurable God-lover. Therefore, you now, your life will change because the internal motivation has changed. Mm-hmm. You know, and so the issue, the important ingredient isn't law. That's not the important ingredient. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that changes your life, which Jesus purchased on the cross for all for whom he died. That's the most important ingredient. That's why he says, for we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We as believers are being driven by the Holy Spirit to want to fight sin, persevere, love Jesus, live for him, love others. The old way of the written code is Israel was given God's law on Mount Sinai. Just makes them worse because it stirs up their rebellion. And so they are a slave to sin. He says, we don't live that way. And of course, that is the New Testament assumes you understand what's going on there, which is why law is given a lower sort of place. It's not the place of prominence. Mm-hmm. It's the new heart. But once you've said that, of course there are details about what it means. So example, like as you're reading through Paul's letters, let's just take example. You go to chapter 4, where he's talking about relationships.
Ephesians
chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And just go to, you know, verse 29 to 32, just as an example, because this would be probably the place, the locus classicus to go to talk about God's law with regard to how we treat one another. Mm-hmm. And so it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. These are all love Christ. This is loving as Christ would have us love. Mm-hmm. That's absolutely true. And here are the details. So, or if you go up further, it talks about, in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. We all know that in marriage, that when we have a blow up with our spouse, mm-hmm. you know, the idea is that you can't just say, well, I'll just put it off and deal with it. You must address it then. And don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Well, that is part of the law of Christ. It's how Jesus wants you to treat somebody. So you have that summary statement, love as Jesus loved. But the details, well, this is what the details mean. Mm-hmm. This is what it means to love as Jesus loved in this situation. Mm-hmm. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So, but admittedly, collecting up what does it mean to the details of the law of Christ in the new covenant are not as neat mm-hmm. as the Mosaic law. That is absolutely true because that's not the focus of attention.
Yeah, because these are more, in a sense, evidences
yes.
of that work of the Spirit in our lives.
Mm-hmm. That we right.
Not the means by which we
no.
the work of the Spirit.
That's
in our
the
lives.
Big thing. It's right. the law is not the big man on campus mm-hmm. in the new covenant era. It was with Israel under the old covenant era, but not in the new. And here's an example. I was at a conference that came to Phoenix every so often, a very prominent teacher, but we'll keep him nameless at this point. Because I have no problem naming names if it's profitable, but I don't think there's any profit in this. But here was a fellow who obviously loved his Lord. There's no question about that. And I go to this conference, and he'd be talking on some aspect of living for Jesus, sanctification. But as I'm listening to him, he just hits really hard on how you have to live. Okay, so he's talking about the details of the law of Christ. But the problem, okay, but that's all he sort of does. Mm-hmm. He just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering. Now, what's the dynamic, spiritual dynamic that takes place in a believer's life when you're sitting in that setting? Mm-hmm. Well, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is working in me, using the lingo of Romans 8, he is leading me into a transformed life, changed life, which means he's continually sensitizing me to my sin, mm-hmm. which means that's why we never think we've arrived. We're always, every year, we are far more aware of our sinfulness.
Yeah, and we call that sanctification.
Yeah, and even though we're getting better, right. the remaining evil bothers us more. Right. Okay, so I have this process is going on in my life. Mm-hmm. So for someone to tell me, Jeff, do you still sin? That's a joke. Of course I do. And so when I'm sitting there listening to this, I'm just getting beat up because I know I'm falling short. I know I don't ever love someone perfectly. There's always some self-serving motive. Absolutely true. But if that's all this fella does, and best of my memory in those settings, because it brought about that response in me, that's all I was hearing at least. Mm-hmm. I would say he's not teaching it properly. Mm-hmm. To teach it properly is to, remember in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus is talking about salvation in terms of the picture of rest. Mm. That is, becoming a believer, you rest. Well, Jesus pays for all your sins, so you don't have to work to earn his approval. So you're resting. And then if you're yoked to Jesus, remember he says, my yoke is easy, my right. burden is light, being yoked to Jesus. Embracing the lordship of Christ in salvation is not an overwhelming task. Because mm-hmm. you don't have to, you're unconditionally accepted. And he's purchased the work of the Spirit to guarantee you'll bear fruit, guarantee you'll persevere. Not minimizing what we have to do, but it's in the backdrop of what he is doing. Mm-hmm. So it's the Christian life is not an overwhelming task.
Right.
Yoke is easy, burden is light. Well, when I'm teaching on a section on this is what you have to do, the sections always come in the context of what Jesus did for us. It's never what I would call bare command.
Right.
Because the bare command will get you so discouraged. Because if you're a real believer, you're already sensitized mm-hmm. to your sin. And you are being motivated by the Spirit. We need to point out what you need to do. So you got to do that. But in the context of what you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. That way, yoke will be easy. Burden is light, because it's not a crushing thing.
Because what these really are, Jeff, is evidences of that work of the Spirit. It's not, because the term work, that always sticks in my head, is that Christ, as you said, did the work. The work has been done, so that we then can truly rest in our salvation. But there is to be evidence. There is to be this outworking in our lives.
Right.
All right? But that is something that we in essence, the Old Testament, oftentimes the Old Covenant, it seems like it's a threat. Do this and live, don't do this and die. Whereas here, it's more of almost an encouragement, almost a examine yourselves. You know, we're to yes. preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We're to examine the way we live. That it's, I mean, obviously these are commands, I get that, but these are things that we want to be looking at ourselves daily and how we are interacting. How are we loving mm-hmm. of others and ultimately of God? But we're given the power to do that, whereas in the Old Covenant, they had no power.
No.
They were powerless
not,
to really...
Because they were not believers, yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I think it's a huge deal that when we teach believers, we don't... I mean, it's... because even Ephesians 4 comes after Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, mm-hmm. which describes what we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. Example, like Ephesians 2:10, which, you know, you have verses 8 and 9 talk about, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, mm-hmm. and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Mm-hmm. which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, you need to sort of look at all sides of it. We don't, it is perfectly clear, there is work for us to do. That's absolutely true. But it's with a certain mindset. Mm. The mindset is, I sweat for Jesus, but I do it in a mindset, I am aware that it is God who's working through me by His Spirit, enabling me to do things. So therefore, I do exhibit great effort, but I do it with a certain way of looking at it, and so I give the Lord the credit. Anything positive that happens, I give Him the credit, but the stuff I do, it doesn't earn me anything, because mm-hmm. Jesus, because it's never done perfectly right anyways,
right.
and Jesus, these good works which I do Jesus, in effect, which is to change life. He purchased those on the cross for me to do. That is that work of the Holy Spirit. So I can't take credit for that. This is that sort of mindset that we have to constantly keep together. We do stuff. There is stuff for us to do. We have to obey laws. The law of Christ in the New Covenant era can be broken down to very specific things, but we do them with a certain perspective, mindset, mm-hmm. that it's, I sweat, that is put forth the effort, but I'm aware that the Spirit of God, in a way that I don't quite understand fully, is working in me. He's causing me to be discontent with my sin, mm-hmm. to concern, to persevere, all those sorts of things. And so that I make progress, but he gets all the credit. When I fail, I'm still guilty, mm-hmm. but Jesus has paid for that perfectly. And that doesn't cause me to sit just in the recliner, because the Holy Spirit won't allow me. He just keeps pushing me on. Mm-hmm. It is a realistic picture of how the Christian life works. So that when I'm talking to the believer and I want them to do more good works, I don't really just hammer on do the good works. Mm-hmm. I point out, okay, this is what we need to do, but then I focus on, in light of what Jesus has done for you, right. Let's do. So as soon as I do that, once you, in effect, you're looking at what you need to do through the lens of the cross. Mm-hmm. That I'm unconditionally accepted, so I don't have to earn. Jesus purchased a changed life, which is wonderful, so that means I'm going to be able to change. And I still need to sweat and do what I'm supposed to do, but give him all the credit, acknowledge my dependence. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm reminded of Philippians, where it talks about he who began a good work.
Yes.
You know, that idea that he has made, not only has he transformed us and is transforming us, he's made provision, but he's also given us promises mm-hmm. within the New Testament that we can cling to, mm-hmm. that we know that no matter how pitifully we may fail in some areas on certain days, we are going to persevere. Mm-hmm. We are going to ultimately get there because it's already been paid for.
Yeah. So the details of the law of Christ are absolutely crucial for the believer, because the details are what we are sensitized to pay attention to, because this is the outworking of our love for our Lord. Mm-hmm. This is so I want to know how to love him in this situation. I am being internally motivated by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I do need to know the details. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to love someone, my wife, in this situation? Right. What it means, like, to be a good listener, to be compassionate, forgiving. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. Well, I need to know those details. There is that, we've talked about this the last time, there is a movement, well-intentioned, in New Covenant theology circles that tends to relegate the law of Christ to simply a desire to live for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it confuses it with the new heart. And the danger of that is that becomes, then the details of obedience become mystical. I become my own, it's relativism, I mm-hmm. determine that. Whereas the law of Christ isn't relative. It's rather specific. It starts out with a broad, general statement, love as Jesus loved, but then it fleshes it out in great detail, even though it's not as neatly codified as the Mosaic Law. Mm-hmm. That's true. But it's when you go through from the New and Jesus as he's introducing it, and then Acts on, mm-hmm. yeah, it's not like it's a mystery, just like we're reading in Ephesians 4, what we're supposed to do or not do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's rather obvious.
One of the other things to talk about, what we find out there in certain Christian circles, this whole idea of everything is gospel-centered. It's all about the gospel. Yeah. It's all about grace. I mean, yeah, in one sense, I suppose it is, but it's much more than that. I mean, one of my frustrations as a young believer was I was mentioning to you before we went on air that I, early in my Christian life, I did a lot of church searching in Southern California, because it's hard to find good churches sometimes in certain parts of the planet, and what I realized was I kept hearing the gospel, and it was sort of like, okay, I got that, I understand that, but what I wasn't hearing was what we're talking about here. I wasn't hearing people putting, you know, arms and legs on that and telling me, how am I now to how should I then live, as Francis Schaeffer once said. That was what I was looking for, and it's here. But I wasn't being taught that, and I wasn't really understanding, you know, that it had to be more than just, okay, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm in the club.
Yeah, the details of how the Christian life works, the place of the law of Christ, and all of that, is based on the gospel. That is, what we get as a result of Jesus dying for us.
Right.
We get our sins forgiven. We get this motivating work of the Spirit of God. That's true, but that doesn't go. It's much more than that. That is the core, the center. So we are a cross-centered life. That is what Jesus did on the cross for those for whom he died. That's the center. But then you have to now flesh that out. Of course, the rest of the teaching passages of the New fleshes that out. So, but that's not, that is not all gospel. No, that is a misuse of terms. That's right. Not, it is the, what we get when we believe is the core. But it's the core. Now we have to flesh it out.
Right, exactly. Where do we go next?
Well, I think next week we will become far more specific. We will talk about, we will go to the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, we will have to address, what is Jesus actually doing there? Is he reasserting the original intent of the Mosaic Law that the Pharisees had screwed up? Or is he coming as a new lawgiver? So we will address that. And then we'll talk about, we think he's coming as a new lawgiver. We'll specifically focus in on the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that talks about, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And we'll talk about, you know, the most basic of all commands, love your neighbor as yourself. James will call that part of the law of Christ. And we'll talk about that. Has that law changed? What that law meant in the Mosaic law versus what that law means in the law of Christ? Has that changed, and how do we handle that? We'll address that. Kind of, this is more like lab work. We'll sort of become much more specific.
Good. Okay. We'll look forward to it. And again, as always, if you want to contact us, send us an email. You can give us a phone call at...
Yeah. My office number is 480-924-4290. And if you want me to call you, I can just call you on my cell phone or Skype. You can be anywhere in the world. It's not a problem. We will do that. And we're just glad to help.
Yeah. We'll love to hear from you. And otherwise, we'll see you next week.